Colossians 4, 7 through 14. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know who we are and that he may encourage you and your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers of the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to you. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness, that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas.
Amen, amen. Feel free to grab a seat. Thank you, Declan. Appreciate it. Oh. Busy morning. You see this cup right here. It could be for my daughter Allie, right? You know, what's left in here, I took a picture of it because I knew if I tried to show it to you like this, it wouldn't work out so good. But, man, that was a good reaction. Yeah, remind you at home, right? Some of you parents have cleaned these things out a few times, say. You got a little bit of, looks like animal crackers maybe. I think some kind of goo. Some of Allie in here probably, right? Some DNA, I'm sure. Kind of gross, right? That's kind of gross. Sometimes I fear that we approach the end of Paul's letters in the way that you may have said when you looked at these cups, right? It's really nothing here. It's just a few greetings, right? Personal notes, list of names to maybe just kind of glance over quickly. But I just want to plead with you for a moment, okay? Don't do that. This is inspired scripture, right? It's not just the leftovers. There's a reason why that the Lord included this in here. And I believe that what we're going to find today is some rich, rich understandings and important truths about what it means to be a faithful partner of the gospel today. And I would pray and I would ask you, is that what you want to be? A faithful partner for the gospel. There's a note page that you may have gotten today. You notice there's really not much there besides for names and then some blanks. I want to encourage you. I'm going to ask you at the end of this, do you see yourself in any of these characters? Going to be a very simplistic, quick sermon today, okay? So hang on. I may not be as good as Pastor Conrad, but I'm quicker, so that's worth something, right? Just saying, I got my skills. So if you want to, as I'm walking through these names, to just sketch out, hey, you know, I kind of see some neat attributes here that may apply to my life that I've got in my life. And we'll just see. Maybe you are a qualified partner for the gospel. All right, let's dive in. The first one, Tychicus. I labeled him the trusted messenger. This is from Colossians 4, 7 and 8. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. You know, a lot of these people's names you won't recognize. And if we have any young couples and you are looking for names for your future children, I got you today. Anybody want to announce you're pregnant? Because we need a young Tychicus around here. I'm just saying. That's a great name, right? Anybody? No? Okay, that's... So I'll give you a chance. We can name your child today. Get that knocked out, man. He's not an apostle, right? He's not a miracle worker. He's not known for preaching to large crowds. What we find about Tychicus is three things. That he's faithful, that he's trusted, and that he's encouraging. Three traits Paul calls indispensable to the church. We read about him in Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. So that you also may know how I am and that I am how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. In Ephesians 6, he's called a beloved brother, faithful minister. Paul writes, he will tell you everything. So what's clear is that he's a clear communicator, right? That's a gift in one sense. But Paul knows Tychicus, right? And Tychicus knows Paul. He spent time together. This isn't a Sunday morning relationship. This is like we've lived some life together. In fact, when Tychicus represents me, he's going to tell you exactly kind of what's going on in my heart. And if he answers a question, it would be the way I would answer it. They've obviously, there's a mutual investment among them as brothers. Tychicus knows the gospel, right? He's worked to develop an articulate communication skill. We see the same thing. He's mentioned again in 2 Timothy 4, and we'll visit this passage a few times today. But Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus, right? What we see is over and over again, he is like Paul's hands and feet. And Paul is Christ's hands and feet. And so Tychicus is kind of in that role. We read about him in Acts. He's recorded in Titus 3. In both places, he's a messenger of encouragement. You know, he's the kind of guy that you can count on. He's going to do what he said he was going to do. You think about this. He was meant to be delivering letters. Now, I've started running, okay? And I had this harebrained idea the other day. I'm going to run from Chiliota all the way to Chili's in Oviedo. Oh, yeah, thank you. I agree. I needed you there at the very first, right? Well, it's not bad. Most of it's sidewalks, right? Until I got in front of the mulch place in Oviedo on Mitchell Hammock. And I didn't realize there's a sidewalk on the other side. And so I'm running in the grass, and it's like, I mean, it's terrible. I mean, it's like, I was going to break my leg, I thought. But here's what I think about this. When Tychicus has taken these letters, there's not sidewalks, right? There's maybe some shell of a road system, but it's super dangerous, right? Can you imagine? You know, it's not like when he shares Paul's heart, he can send a DM, right? He doesn't have that ability. He's got to take it to the people. And man, that can be dangerous. And think about this. If Tychicus had not been faithful, we wouldn't have certain letters of the New Testament. What a valuable person, right? We see in our verse here that he's going to reliably convey Paul's condition, and he's going to comfort the churches. You see this gospel-centered partnership with his life. There's this united effort of the whole church working together to advance the kingdom. And Tychicus reminds us of a few things, okay? That it's built around faithfulness to God, but also faithfulness to task. That matters. I told the first service, you know, young people, you've got to cultivate this faithfulness into your life and task-orientedness. I know it's not common, right? But if your mom asks you to do the dishes, does she have to follow up with you? No. That's how you become a faithful partner of the gospel, is you work these routines of faithfulness into your life, right? Husbands, if your wife asks you to do something. Shh, okay, sorry. I was told by the front row that I need to be quiet about that, right? If you got an employer, do they have to come back and follow up behind you to make sure things are done? That's not faithful. And you may think that's one sense minuscule, but it's not. You're developing character, right? And that character can't be used for the gospel. The Lord's got to redeem that. So dependability matters. Amen? Amen. All right. Second person. This is in Colossians 4:9. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you everything that has taken place here. And I wrote down Onesimus is the transformed brother. He bears the marks of radical grace. And why do I say that? Because Onesimus is a criminal. Did you know that? You know, I'll never forget, I was down in Vero Beach, and my first kind of lead pastor type of thing, you know, I was in that role. And I had a lady come to me, and she goes, I want to know if my criminal record would exclude me from being part of this church. I was like, well, obviously that's a weird way to start the conversation, but tell me kind of what's your story, right? And she said, well, I was found guilty of second degree murder. I'm like, well, what, first degree? That was actually my honest answer at first. I was like, well, you're going to have to give me a little bit more to the story because I got to find out kind of what's going on. And she said, well, you know, my friend had a husband that was pretty rough, abusive, and he also had a little bit of life insurance. And she said, so I went and found a gun. We worked, we hired a guy to kill him, and we let him in the house. We covered the scene. I rented a car. As soon as he got done killing him, ran out. We tried to create an alibi. We hid for, I think it was like 8 or 10 years, and finally they figured out that it was us, and I went and served time in jail. And I said, well, let me ask you, has there been a point in your life where you've repented and placed your faith in Christ? Yeah. I said, you're not excluded at all, by no means. I did tell her, though, don't talk to my wife, though. Like, that was a pretty good plan, man. You got by with 10 years. I've got a pretty good life insurance plan. No, you know, Onesimus is a criminal. Now, we don't, he presented at first as a bondservant. And that basically means that his life kind of is on loan to somebody for something he's done. It could have been a crime. It could have been indebtedness. We're not sure exactly what his story is. But what is clearly a crime is while he was in that role, he breaks free and runs away, which is a criminal offense, actually punishable by death in that culture. He ends up with Paul in jail, because guess what? Crime follows crime, right? And so undoubtedly, he's probably gotten into some other offense, and so he's sitting across the jail from Paul at some point, right? And Paul presents the gospel to him, and he becomes a Christian. They start talking. Hey, who do you know from your hometown? Oh, Philemon? I happen to know Philemon too! Yeah, I ran away from him. Whew. Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. He writes this in the letter that Onesimus has in his hand going back when he actually could have lost his life by going back. Paul writes, and this is perhaps why he departed from you for a while, that you may have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You think about that, right? I love what Paul does. Paul says, I'm going to lean you into God's sovereign providence, okay? Onesimus, when he was leaving you, was doing it because he wanted to be wicked, right? He wanted to get away. I'm out of here. He says, what if God was working a work providentially to make it where he would come here and hear the gospel? I love that, right? Paul has an enhanced God view of all circumstances. Even what Onesimus intended for evil, God intended for good. To bring him to faith and to bring him to Paul. And he says, now he's going to come back to you, not just as a reconciled servant, but as a family member. And that's what the gospel does, right? It's amazing. I think this is so true. Charles Spurgeon said, grace puts the worst of men in the best of places. Anybody say, oh me? Yeah, man. I mean, that's the guy standing before you today, and we'll get into more of that later on. But, like, that's my story, man. The worst of the worst in the most uncomfortable places sometimes, or what his plan is, the best of places. Amen?
Amen.
I think Onesimus' inclusion in this list of faithful partners is a theological statement. The gospel tears down a lot of walls that men make, right? And redefines relationships now seen through the cross, not just through earthly status, right? It's kind of like Galatians 3. In Christ, there's neither slave nor free, right? But we've all been made one in Christ. Onesimus is proof that no one is beyond the redemption of Jesus Christ. Amen? And I think God delights in rewriting stories from testimonies of shame to testimonies of grace. The church isn't built on social status, past history, or human approval, but on Christ, right, who makes us all one. I love this. He can take a criminal and make them a faithful partner in the gospel. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right. The next name in the first part of verse 10 is Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner greets you. I titled him the suffering fellow prisoner. What do we got? Six words there? Not much, right? But pretty powerful six words. Refers to him as my fellow prisoner. He wasn't just merely a companion in ministry. He was a companion in suffering. We first meet him in Acts 19, where it talks about here what had happened here in the situation was Paul was preaching at Ephesus, and he was preaching that there's only one true God. So all the people who manufactured false idols with their hands got very angry about this, right? Because their sales are going down. And you want to pick a fight with somebody? Mess with their pocketbook, right? And I love it. They usher Paul out of the way, right? But who's there? Aristarchus, right? You see him there? And they drag him into the theater to kind of whip him and beat him because of his association with Paul. You guys that are maybe have worked in law enforcement, you may get this. I've heard it said that your good friends will bail you out of jail. But what will your best friends do? Yeah, they'll be in jail with you, right? And that's kind of who Aristarchus is, right? I'll be with you, Paul, in the good times and the bad. In Acts 27, going to Rome, right? Terrible, treacherous journey. Who's there? Aristarchus. You guys can't pronounce that name, can you? It's a hard name to pronounce. I'll just mess with you. Again, he's there. The outcome's uncertain. He's right beside him. And I love that he's got this unwavering presence by Paul's side, even if it cost him chains and beating. You know, he paints the picture of what loyalty looks like and courage under the fire, right? This is a 2 Timothy 2 thing, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He doesn't shrink back when things get tough. He stands firm, willing to lose his freedom to be faithful to the mission of the gospel. And that's why Paul writes in our text that he's a faithful, he's a fellow prisoner. And I want you to know real quickly, you know that's not just hyperbole, right? Whatever you want to call it. I don't know, I'm terrible on that word. Almost as bad as Trish and horse. You ever heard Trish say horse? It's terrible. Hoss. Is that close?
That's good.
Okay. Paul actually really is a prisoner right now. I mean, he's literally in jail. So he's just not writing this kind of exaggerant. And, you know, Pastor Conrad's really good at this. I'm not great at this, but, like, let's paint it in living color, okay? You got Aristarchus over in the corner. Paul's in prison writing a letter, trying to write. And he's singing a song. He's kind of one of those friends, right? I feel like he's a singer, right? And he's like, hey, Paul, remember that story? You guys know? He's just sitting there in the corner in the prison, like, just having a great time with Paul. And he's willing to do that because he loves him dearly. Yeah. Such a faithful partner in the gospel. And here's the truth. Being a faithful partner in the gospel requires both your hands and your feet. And sometimes there'll be chains around both of those. And while the gospel may leave you in chains, it will never leave you to shame. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's go on. This is the second part of verse 10. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. And I called Mark the restored disciple. It's fascinating that he's included in this list. And the reason why I think he's included in this list, because like some of us, Mark was a failure at one point. He was disqualified. In fact, the same person who wrote Welcome Mark wrote this also about Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one whom had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So you think about this. Paul looks at Mark and goes, he does not need to come with us. He withdrew. Maybe, I mean, you can imagine, the first of Paul's ministry, you go into a city, you start proclaiming the gospel, and you get drug out and beat. Imagine you're a young man, maybe at the age of Declan, and you see that. Ooh, that's hard, man. And so Mark had just kind of checked out and said, I'm out. Paul said he's no longer worth anything. Whew. It's harsh, right? Obviously, somewhere in there, Paul probably saw it as sin, you know, because he thought he just was no longer valuable to the kingdom. On top of that, it causes a division between Paul and Barnabas, right? They get into a fight. They separate. That's what sin always does, right? It's always costly. I'll never forget, I had a friend named Ash. He's the same age as I am. He died about a year ago. And he lived a rough life before becoming a Christian. Was a drug dealer, had a couple car wrecks that were pretty severe. He had damaged himself in his back where he kept getting infections in a cycle. And was finally at the point where he was getting ready to die. And he said, Aaron, I want your boys to come over to my house. I need to talk to them for a few minutes. And he looked at him and he said, I want to let you guys know that God has forgiven all of my sins. He became a Christian. But he said, the consequences of my sin, though, before I was a Christian, are still present today. And they're costing me today my life. Whew. Powerful. Young men, take that. Young women, notate that in your heart, right? I think what we see here is that Mark, when he was younger, he did sin. You know, it was costly. It cost him his reputation, right? And it will do that. Sin does that. But here's what happens. Now we read in Colossians that Paul says, welcome him. Read about it in 2 Timothy 4. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark. Bring him with me. Why? For he is what? Very useful to me for ministry. So the question is, what happened? What a difference, right? I mean, one point he's like, I will fight a friend if you try to bring Mark with me. Bring Mark. He's useful. What happened is the gospel. Either he became a Christian or he finally owned his faith fully, right? There was grace. There was restoration. When everybody said he wasn't worth something, he put his head down and started working to the point where he overrode the previous reputation that he had, right? That's pretty awesome, right? He pressed on. I love this old Puritan writer, right? There is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. Amen? Amen. I mean, his life echoes the life of Peter, right? Peter's like, I deny you, I deny you, I deny you. Lord, restored, 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 right? The same thing here. God delights in transforming lives that before were wrecks. I would say, are you a wounded or discouraged believer? Maybe you really failed. Look at the life of Mark. This morning, I just plead with you for a few minutes, right? Don't get stuck in the shame, right? The church is not a place for perfect people. Rob, you work at a hospital. Does anybody come and bring really healthy people to you? Hi, here's my friend. He's doing great. He just ran a marathon. You want to say hi to him? I'd be like, what? That makes no sense, right? We're not that either. We're a church. Man, we're broken. We're messed up. It's where you come to be healed and to learn what faithfulness is like again, because you maybe weren't faithful for a season. It's okay. You're among good company. Amen? Amen. Think about this now. Mark is now literally the writer of one of your New Testament books. What a restoration, hey? In Christ, failure is never final. If you'll turn back, you'll find Christ right there, just like the prodigal son. Amen? Amen. All right. Next person in verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Jesus, whose name is Justice, I titled him the unsung faithful. I was doing this teaching with some students. I said, hey, I want you guys to do me a favor. Go show me any other passages about justice. And it went silent. You know why? There's nothing else. There's nothing else. Not much about him at all in history or anything. But Paul calls him a fellow worker for the kingdom of God and someone who has been a comfort. And so what I want to point to you this is this, that if you want to be a faithful partner of the gospel, at times you must be okay being unknown. It's very different than our culture, right? Sometimes the most impactful servants are the least visible. Justice is one of those anonymous heroes of the Bible and the early church that unknown to history, but known to his God. And guess what? That's the only place where it matters, being known. Amen? It echoes Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 12 that says there's parts of the body that seem weaker, but they are, it's underlined, indispensable. You know, in the kingdom of God, there are no small roles, only faithful people who God and Paul calls indispensable. Just as like many saints model quiet consistency, and they remind us that greatness in God's eyes isn't measured by platform or applause. And that's a culture, right? That's the only people that are valuable in our culture, right? But in the kingdom, it's not so. And I think it's going to be amazing when we get to heaven. This is one of those moments where I think these big-time, big-name evangelists will be standing pretty far back, and you're going to see a grandma way up there. And you're going to be like, That doesn't make any sense. I knew this person. It's not the way the kingdom works, right? Those who are unknown in this world may be the greatest in the next, right? People who do simple things. Justice encourages every believer who serves behind the scenes. Your work matters. Your presence brings comfort. Your name, though perhaps not known in this world, will be known to your God. Amen? All right. Next in verse 12 is Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. I titled him the prayer warrior, but I probably should have named him Fred. Seriously. I mean, this is a Fred, right? It says here, by the way, pray for Fred. Fred's prayed for every one of you, I'll guarantee you, 150 times. This is our time to return the favor, right? To labor for him. This is, you know, Epaphras had preached, right? He had done other things. He had shared the gospel. He was the one who brought the gospel to this church in Colossae. But he's known for being prayer. And it says he's always struggling in prayer. And I don't think it's like my struggle in prayer. My struggle in prayer is like I just struggle to do it, right? He's hanging on. Lord, he's like Declan when he wants to go somewhere to eat somewhere. You guys got a kid like that? When Declan wants to go out to eat, hey, Dad, can we go there? Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. You know, it's like, quit wearing me out, man. Yeah, I get it. He'll get his way one way or the other, right? I think this is what Epaphras is like. When he prays, man, it's just like, I'm going to latch on and I'm not going to let go, right? I'm going to fight God if it requires. That's kind of who I think this guy is, man. That when you ask him to pray for you, he will pray for you. There is no doubt. I love it. And his prayers are intentional. He's praying that they may stand mature, fully assured in the will of God. Man, you want somebody praying that for your life? Man, wow. It reflects this kind of Romans 15 mentality that we strive together with Paul in prayers and to the Lord. And it reminded me a lot. I was probably 8, I think, or so, maybe 9. I was a punk kid, okay? To say the least, we actually had a gang, which sounds crazy looking back on it now. Different generation, I'm just telling you. We were ransacking the community. And this pastor out of a Rickman Road Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, he was like 6'8", right? Something like that. And he saw me ride my bike by, and he goes, I want you to get in church next week. And I didn't know what, I had no authority in my life at all. And so I was like, yes, sir. Went to church. Funny story. This is kind of a side note. He got me the next week. He's like, all right, I'm glad you came. He said, what do you do? Everybody's got a gift. I said, I like music. He said, all right, come next week with a song to sing. Yeah. Man, I'm like, whoa, that's a high calling. Okay. So I started digging through all my songs. And keep in mind, one of the first times I've ever been in church. I have no clue about anything in church. So I start looking through my repertoire of songs, and I picked a Garth Brooks song. Unanswered Prayers, right? Hey, not the worst song, right? And I showed up with that song the next week, and he goes, oh, no, son, no. He gives me a hymnal. He said, do these, okay? This is what I need. So, but man, I was a hellion, man, to say the least. But what happened is I was thrown into Sunday school class with a lady named Doris Harrington. I couldn't have been overly faithful to this church. I don't know how long I went, a couple years. My mom would occasionally come with me. We would, it's a drug family. You know, nothing's consistent, right? And I don't know, just a few years ago, I got a message from Doris's family. And they said, we want to let you know that every morning for the last 30 years, Doris has prayed for you. They reached out and found me. We weren't even connected at all. That she's prayed for you every morning for 30 years. That's Epaphras, right? I wonder how much of my life was shaped by her prayers, not my education or my abilities. We need some Epaphrases in the kingdom. Amen? Amen. I would ask you a couple questions. Do you believe that there's nothing more impactful than prayer? And the follow-up question is, do you pray like that? Do you have your list? Man, small group leaders. Have your list of students that you walk through every morning, Lord, guide their path today. I mean, how much wickedness does she keep me from? I didn't go to my full ends. I could have. Man, those are the things we'll find out in heaven, amen? Doris, nobody will ever know her, but she's known well before the kingdom. Pather, same kind of thing. Lastly, we read in verse 14, two names. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And I wrote down, these have contrasting legacies. We see Luke. Luke is a physician, right? A doctor. He's a faithful companion of Paul. In fact, if you're ever reading an Acts is interesting. About chapter 16, you start seeing we language, right? Why? And the reason why is because Luke actually joins Paul at that point on the journey, right? He's the writer of Acts, by the way. And so the narrative shifts to we because he's actually with Paul at that time. We read in 2 Timothy a while ago that Luke alone was with him, right? And Luke is an interesting character. He's educated, he's wise, but he uses those skills not for personal gain, but for the gospel. And that just shows us that ordinary vocations can be extraordinary in the hands of God, right? There are no nominal things that do not matter in this world. You can use those things for the kingdom. But Demas is a fascinating story. It's kind of this sobering contrast. You have Luke over here, and you have Demas over here. In Colossians, he's numbered as a faithful partner, right? Look in 2 Timothy. For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Who? So just because you're close to ministry doesn't mean you're going to persevere in ministry. It's a warning, right? Luke stands as a model of long-term faithfulness. Demas is a reminder that the compromise happens in the heart, then it shows up in the hands. But you begin to love the world more than you love the Lord, and that shows up in the hands in your actions. So be careful with that, amen? All right, application today. We've reviewed some people here, and I'm going to ask you to do something. It's not overly uncomfortable, but like, I learned last service, don't start with this one. I was going to start with, does anybody have a criminal record? But we won't start with that one. I'm going to start with this one. Has anybody ever been unfaithful? Stand up and continue standing. In anything in your life? Okay. I'll throw the criminal record in there now. Okay, so if somebody just popped up, you'll know what's going on there, right? Anybody been called a failure because you were a failure? Stand up. You failed at something. Anybody done stuff and not been known at all? Stand up. If you look around you, I think that's everyone. Almost. I could go through a few more things, but I'm not going to do that, so grab a seat. Reason why I did that is because now you all are in a pretty good group. This is a ragtag group, man, of people that he lists as faithful partners of the gospel. And guess what you are? A ragtag group, right, man? I'll never forget. You know, that is my story, by the way. You would never have picked me to be up here today. You think of me as a teen, chasing after woman, you know, doing silly things like vandalizing properties. Man, I almost got arrested by the governor of Kentucky one time. It's a whole good story. I'll definitely share it with you sometime. I still have his golden shovel somewhere in my life. But you look back over it, you're like, man, what a hellion. Yeah, I mean, firing bullets through the front of a house. I mean, looking back on it, some of you guys are going, and that guy's our youth pastor? Are you serious? Yeah, I mean, that would be the story. You'd be like, what? This guy? Absolutely not. In fact, I remember I went back to Kentucky for a short season. I was worried about going back to Kentucky because that was where I was a hellion. And I was like, oh, man, going back there is going to be rough because, man, everybody knows me as the old person, right? And I'll never forget the first night at the church. I didn't know how the alarm worked, right? So I set the alarm off. And the alarm company calls and goes, hey, you know, we're getting a burglar alarm. And I was like, hey, yeah, my name's Aaron. I'm new on staff. And the person on the phone goes, Aaron Clark, what are you doing in church? It was a great moment. Like, and I was like, yeah, long story, right? God has done many, many good things. And it actually ended up being a great season in Kentucky because I was able to rewrite those stories of shame into stories of God's grace, right? And praise God. You know, but that's my story, man. Pretty rough cat, man. It's definitely somebody you would not pick to be up here preaching to you for sure. I'll never forget, I had a young man come to me and tell me, Aaron, I'm called into ministry. And this is what I do to every young man that says that. I go, welcome to the family. You're not smart. You're not wise. You're not powerful. You probably can't speak. You may be a criminal. You've obviously been faithless in times in your life. And you're just a ragtag reject. Welcome to ministry. You go, man, that seems a little harsh, Aaron. Well, this is the way Paul said it. For consider your callings, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame that which is wise. God chose that which is weak in the world to shame the strong. And we say, amen. Amen. That's me, right? And so, two things today. First of all, if you're not a Christian today, God can rewrite your story. Don't tell me you're too bad to fit in this group. Maybe you're the first degree murderer. Well, guess what? That's Paul, the guy who wrote the letter. Don't tell me you're excluded. If you're excluded, it's because of your hard-heartedness. And man, I would just plead with you today. Turn from your unfaithfulness. Turn to your God. If you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, was buried and resurrected on the third day, and you confess that with the mouth, will he save you? Yes. It's an absolute promise today. You are not too far. Today, man, you get that opportunity in just a few minutes. Christian, you may have doubted your ability to serve the Lord. You may feel like your skill set is kind of like this, right? Bottom of the barrel. You know what the Lord does? This is rough for the second time. The first time I didn't know what it was going to taste like. Try not to throw up. That's a little worse than I thought it was going to be. It has percolated. All right. That's what the Lord does. He takes all your mess, he takes it in, he cleans you up, and he equips you to be a faithful server of the gospel. Right? Takes in all the mess and willing to take you in. He'll take you just the way you are and use you. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So here's what we're going to do. Here's the response time. If you need to come to Christ, we have some men here that would definitely, if you see somebody come up that needs prayer, men, come up. I don't know if we have any of our elders here today, but I would love for you guys to do that. And then I'm going to be leading us in a song, so we're going to sing. That's one way you respond. If you need to repent and place your faith in Christ, come forward today. And then on top of that, if you just need to come up here and lay your life on the altar and say, Lord, you can use me. You can use anybody. Man, that's a great day, right? All right, let us stand together as we pray.